Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Revelations chapter 1, we're starting a series called Face to Face, and we're going to take the next couple of weeks and we're just going to talk about people and scriptures where people have had face-to-face moments, revelations of Jesus. So let's read, starting at verse 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as the snow. His eyes were like fire. His feet were like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace. And his voice had the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell as at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I also have the keys of Hades. Hades is the Greek word for hell. And he says, I've got the keys of hell and of death, meaning they can't hold you anymore. I am the way for freedom. That's what he's really saying there. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. God, as we get into it, I pray that it ring true in our spirit and our heart. That, Father, you settle within us, Lord God, the seed of your truth, so we might grow and be like you. That's what this is about. We want to grow and we want to be like you. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen. Last time that we were together, we shared about breakthrough. And all of us have areas in our life that we want to have breakthrough. And how all of us, we are very similar, and yet we are all very different. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different worship experiences. Sometimes we come from different countries, different places, different mindsets and attitudes. But in all of our differences, there are things that we are very much all the very same in. And we're all called to be like Jesus. Amen? I need y'all to work with me today. I think y'all still have filet mignon and crab cake on your stomach. Y'all dozing off. Don't do that. All right, we all have different backgrounds, talents, spiritual gifts, but we're all called to the same thing, and all of us have in our lives certain things that hinder us and keep us from being what God wants us to be. And God wants us to break through those things in our lives. And I told you last week that God not only speaks to all of us, but God speaks to each of us. And that's an important truth that I want you to get, is I don't want you to come to church and just say, oh, God moved today. I want you to come to church and say, God moved and God said this to me. This is what I sense. This is what the Lord stirred in me. This is what the Lord spoke into me. Because he wants to talk to all of us, but he also wants to talk to each of us. And when he does, there are two critical things that you and I have to have and do to really experience the breakthrough that God desires for us. And the first one is to pray. We need to be people who pray. Prayer makes a difference. Our text said that David inquired of God last week. That when the armies were coming, he didn't just say, hey, I'm a warrior, I know how to war, but he said, you know what, I'm going to go talk to God, and I'm going to see what God wants us to do, and whatever God wants us to do, that's what we're going to do. He inquired of God, and he didn't just do it once, and then they went out after he inquired of God. God said, here's what I want you to do, and they went out and they fought that way, and then it says he came back. The Philistines had gone back, and they kind of regrouped, and they came back and wanted to fight again, and David didn't say, oh, I know what God's going to say. He went and inquired of God again. And God told him a different way. And God wrought a wonderful victory. See, we have to pray, we have to listen, and when the next thing comes, we need to pray again. We need to be people who pray about our lives so that we live our lives well. That leads us to breakthrough. And the thing is this, no matter what area of your life that we have been held up in, God can break through it when we pray. So we need to be people who pray. And the other thing is, not only do we need to pray, but we also need to be people that obey. And I told you, if all you ever do is pray about a situation, but you never do what God's told you, nothing is ever going to change. Y'all with me? You can't just go into a season of prayer and have God say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this and say, okay, God, I'll just pray about it again tomorrow. When you pray and God speaks, you need to obey. The power, the breakthrough is in obedience. And I challenged all of you last week to pray and obey about what to give. Because I'm going to tell you something. The answer to every breakthrough is giving. The answer to every breakthrough is giving. And it's not just, immediately our minds go to finances. It's not always about finances. Listen to me, stewardship is about so much more than just money. You say, Pastor, I need a breakthrough in my marriage. Okay, my question then is, you pray, you listen for God, and God will ask you to give something to your marriage. Maybe more time, maybe more energy, maybe more intimacy, maybe more effort, maybe a higher priority on the list. You say, Father, I need a breakthrough in my family. And then God says, okay, you pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make memories. It's going to take your time, and you're going to have to give to it. And it's as we give that we find the breakthrough. And it's as we give that we experience the things that God desires. We have to pray, and we have to obey. And when God speaks to us, we have to be people who have the faith to step out into it. Romans 10:17 says, so then by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Philistines had come back. They were going to go up against Israel in the battle. They had chosen a spot that they thought they couldn't lose on. It was in the valley of Rephaim, which is Rephaim is a word for it, means giant. So in the valley of the giants by the Mount of Baal, which was their center point worship center for Baal and all of his gods and all of his followers. That was their Mecca, man. That was the point. And that's where they chose to fight, because they figured, we can't lose here. We can't fail here. This is our strongest place, our strongest position. But how many of you know, David prayed, God told him what to do, David did it, and Israel whooped him up in the valley of giants, went up on the mount, took all the idols, burned all the idols, and proved yet again that there's one true God, and his name is Jehovah, and he loves you. Hallelujah. How many of you need a victory in your life? You want a victory in your finances. You want a victory in your marriage. You want a victory in your family. Listen, sometimes the enemy has places in us that he thinks are his strongest hold. They're his beachhead. He gets his claws into it, and he says, oh, you might do great here and here and here, but you always stumble here. But I'm going to tell you something. God can break through anywhere. God can break through anywhere. That's why we have to be people who pray and obey. And I left you with this word, and you can take this as a prophetic word. You can take this as a promise. I believe that it is a promise to us that as a church, all of us, and as a church, each of us, that if we will pray and obey, the place in your life that the enemy thinks he has the strongest hold is the place where God will give you breakthrough this year. I believe that with all of my heart. And I hope that you live this year a life that proves this. Pray and obey, because that's a promise. So this morning, I want to get into talking to you about having a face-to-face with God. And we had spoke several weeks ago about how you were God's greatest desire. And you're what he longs for. You're what he wants to be with. God wants to have relationship with you. God wants to have a level of intimacy with you. He wants to be a part of your day and your decisions and your moments and all of these things. There's no one who's going to love you like God is going to love you. And God daily wants to have a face-to-face with you. Now, our text is written in the writings of John, and after reading the text, Revelations 1, 9 through 18, one of the first things I want to say is this. John had a revelation of Jesus Christ in that passage of Scripture. It's what it says. He had a revelation. Jesus said this, I am he who was dead but is alive forevermore. Now, that is a face-to-face encounter with a resurrected Christ. John saw this. John experienced this. Now, I want to give you a little background on John, and then we're going to kind of get to the point. I'm just going to let you know up front. The background's about this much. The point is about this much, but the point's worth waiting for. Okay, can y'all stick with me a little bit? All right, you'll try. You'll try. All right. That's all I can really ask for, right? That's all I can ask for. So here's the thing I want to let you know a little bit about John, just to help us understand the text and the scriptures, what we're talking about when we talk about the life of John and the writings of John. Okay, at this point in history, church history, John is the only remaining original disciple left. Everyone else has been martyred for their faith. Everyone else has died. Everyone else has been killed. And in Acts 12, 1, and about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Years later, we don't know 100%, so I'm going to talk to you some out of Scripture, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of what the church history. Now, church history is not Scripture. I want you to understand that. I'm going to let you know which is which, but there are fairly reliable sources that you can look to. Now, church history tells us, meaning we aren't 100% sure, but many believe that it was Nero that had Peter crucified upside down for his death. And so John is the only one left of the original 12. Now, John was a threat at this point because he's kind of the last remaining figure. Actually, church history tells us this, that Nero had caught John at one time, and they put him, they lowered him into a pot of boiling oil, and he was not harmed. History says that they lowered him in, he sat there, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they said, we got to do something with this guy. This guy is dangerous. This guy could ruin. We've killed everyone else. He's the last remaining one. We can't kill him. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to exile him. And we learn in Scripture that they exile him to the island of Patmos. That's where they sent him. They said, just get rid of him. We can't kill him. Let's send him out to the middle of nowhere where no one can hear him. No one's going to hear what he has to say. It will finally all be over because if he can't die, he'll just live there alone. So John is on the island for 1 year. And while on the island, he writes the book of Revelation. And the passage that we read this morning is John having the vision of Revelation while on the island. He's there, God opens up his eyes, God opens up his spirit. The Lord speaks to him and says, listen, I'm going to show you things and I want you to write this down the way I give it to you so that this is not lost and this is not forgotten. So he does this. Now, many people believe that John was related to Jesus. And there's tons of different theories about it. I'll give you the one that I believe. I'll give you the one that I think is the most popular to believe. And it was this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sister named Salome. Now, Salome married Zebedee, who was the father of James and John. All right? So Jesus and John were, in essence, cousins. So he married them, and it was Salome that came to Jesus. You read in the scriptures that the mother of James and John came and said, hey, listen, when this is all settled and done and the kingdom is established, can my son sit on your right, sit on your left? That's what they believe. It was Salome. They believe it was her that came, and they kind of, James and John kind of put her up to it because they said, you know what, if you go, your family, who's going to say no to an aunt, right? Is it okay if he sits here and he sits there? And I love Jesus' response. He doesn't respond to her because he knows who put her up to it. He responds to James and John. Hey, chuckleheads, let me talk to you for a minute, all right? So he goes into this thing. So that's kind of one of the connections. Now, a lot of people believe that the wedding in Cana, where Jesus was when he performed his first miracle, was the wedding of John. And that's why Mary was so worried about it, concerned about it, because she's family. She probably had part to do of putting the whole thing together, and all of a sudden they run out of wine, and she runs to Jesus and says, you got to do something. And Jesus says, what do I care? She's like, I'll backhand you. You know, I mean, it's just, you know how this guy. And so he does his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. And so because Mary was a relative of Salome, it kind of explains why she was so concerned about running out. So the point of that is this. John, throughout his life, had many, many, many face-to-face contacts with Jesus. He didn't just know him as disciple. He knew him prior. He knew him growing up. He saw it. He had lots of times to rub elbows with him. So John, throughout his life, had many encounters with Jesus. Now, John's gospel starts like no other gospel in the New Testament. It starts with John 1:1, in the beginning. And there's only one other book in the Bible that starts like that. Anybody want to guess? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. So John had a very specific purpose for his writings. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, John had a revelation of Jesus as God. And he wrote the book of John to help people understand that he's not just Messiah. He's not just our Savior, but he is the Son of God, and he is God himself. He wants people to understand this, because what happens, he says, listen, this needs to get nailed down. This needs to be discussed. This needs to be settled, because I have a greater revelation. Now, you read any book in the New Testament, John had a greater revelation of the divinity of Jesus and of the humanity of Jesus. And even today, aren't those the two things that are attacked the most about faith? Well, he was just a good man. He wasn't really the Son of God. We attack his divinity. Well, how can anyone be born of a virgin? But the truth is, you start taking things away, and you're taking core things away. He was born of a virgin. He was fully man, and he was fully God. And John addresses that all through his book. All through his book. That's what John is speaking to. He had a greater revelation of the divinity and of the humanity of Jesus than any other disciple. And he writes the Gospel of John to prove the divinity of Jesus. And he writes 1 John to prove the humanity of Jesus. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? He's saying, hey, listen, he was a person. He was real. He wasn't just an idea. He wasn't just a philosophy or a process of thought. He was a man. He had flesh. He had bones. He laughed. He cried. He ate KFC. It was good. He was flesh. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You see, the reason that he's writing this is John, they believe, lived a very long time. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, many believe he was over 100 years old. So John has been with Jesus as a disciple after Jesus ascended. He's lived all of these years, and he's had the chance of watching the church form and become and grow and become this powerful thing that God had intended. But John is noticing that there are some things rising up in the church that he doesn't really care for, that are kind of getting over to the edge. If you're going to lose something that Christ gave us if we don't speak to this. And so that's what he addresses in these things. There's some things he doesn't like, and he addresses them in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So John was a very core person in the New Testament. 1 John, there were false teachers that were saying that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, that Jesus was an idea and just a spirit, not flesh, not a real person. Well, in 1 John, John says, listen, I want to put that to bed, because you know what? You're writing about what you heard. I'm writing about what I saw, what I touched, what I followed. You're listening to a rumor. I'm telling you the fact of the moment. I was there, and John is the only one left who can say that, because everyone else to this point had been killed and martyred for their faith. It's almost like, you know that game you play when you're a little kid and you kind of get in the circle, and one person says something, and it goes, by the time it gets all the way around the circle, it looks a lot like church gossip. Fell right into that, folks. That's what's going on. Somebody says, oh, I heard this. Well, I heard Jesus. I heard that. And John says, let me tell you what happened, because I was there. Let's eliminate all the nonsense. There was no flying ponies. There was no unicorn. No, I was there. This is the way it happened. This is what he said. This is what he did. This is who he was, because I saw him. I touched him. I sat down and ate with him. He's saying that it was real. So John has this revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Not only did John have a revelation of Jesus Christ, but John, this is my second thought, John had a growing revelation of Jesus Christ. John not only knew Jesus, but even after Jesus had left, John continued to grow in Jesus. John continued to become who God wanted him to be. The book of John records more of what Jesus said about himself than any other book. In fact, a lot of people will refer to the book of John as the red letter edition. Anybody have a Bible with the red letters? They kind of believe in Scripture that anything that Jesus said, a lot of Bible makers will actually put that in the red ink. Well, John has more red ink than anybody else because he records more of what Jesus said about himself than any other gospel, than anything else. And it's also called the I Am Gospel because Jesus, all through the book of John, John 6:35, I am the bread. John 8:32, I am the light. John 10:7, I am the door. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the vine. John 10:36, I am the Son of God. It's the I Am Gospel. It's the red letter edition. It also tells us that John was often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he talks a lot about being the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's a great thing that he loved Jesus. And it says how much he loved Jesus and how much Jesus loved him. And the truth is in John 13 that if he hadn't recorded this, we wouldn't have it because no other gospel has this text in the word anywhere that Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you what? That you love one another. We wouldn't have that if it wasn't for John. John 4, he says that if you say you love God but hate your brother, then you're a liar. Church history says this, that once when John was much older, he went to the temple, and as they walked into the temple, you know, when you're kind of one of the last original, you're kind of somebody, and he walked into the temple, and kind of word quickly spread through the temple, hey, John's here, and they went and they got him and said, John, teach us. You walked with Jesus, you talked with Jesus, you were with him, and will you come and will you tell us? What was it like? What are the things that you want to tell us that he taught you? And John came and he walks up to the front of the temple and he looks at everybody and he says this, love one another. And then he went and he sat down. And they came to him and said, that's it? I mean, you followed Jesus, you know, three years of his ministry and you saw all that stuff and all you're going to give us is love one another. And John said again, love one another. This is the new commandment given by Jesus Christ to us. You got to live it. You got to live it. John's a fantastic guy. His James, his brother, or James was his brother. Now Peter and Andrew were like brothers, and church history tells us that they believe that Peter and Andrew's father passed away, and that Zebedee, who was John's father, kind of took them in and raised them as his sons, taught them to fish, taught them to do that, and that's why when Jesus came by and called them, they were all together. They were like a little group. They were looking out for each other. I'm going to cover your back, you cover my back, and that's why they were together when he found them. Now, you have to remember, to have a growing revelation, that's what I want you to get, that John, while we know that John was the love disciple, John didn't start out like that. That wasn't where John began his journey of faith and his journey of love. John was a Galilean like Peter. When you look at the word, this is what it teaches us, that they were known by their speech. They were considered country folk and uneducated and kind of from the hills, so to speak. When Peter and John were going to the temple and the man cries out begging for alms and he says, alms, give me alms. And Peter looks and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they rise up and he goes dancing and leaping and praising God. Well, that got the town all stirred up and they arrested Peter and John. And in Acts 4:13, it says this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They could tell something had happened, and this is where John came from, a little rough around the edges. In fact, Jesus called James and John, who knows what he called them? Sons of thunder. And you think, wow, sons of thunder. That's a pretty cool name. They probably had a special handshake and stuff, thunder, lightning, they probably love, but the thing is that when you kind of get back into the original language, this wasn't Jesus saying, you guys are awesome, this is Jesus, yeah, they're the sons of thunder, y'all better stick close to me, we got some work to do. Lots of noise, that's all I hear, guys. That's what he's saying, they're people of impact, but it wasn't really a compliment from Jesus. He was just saying, guys, we got a lot of work to do. So let me give you a little context for that. In Luke 9:54, and it says this, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Well, that doesn't sound like the love disciple. He's saying, God, let's call down fire. Let's just toast these guys. They're giving us a hard time, man. Let's just settle this once and for all. It'll be done. That's a long way from the love disciple. In Mark 9:38, John answers him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. What it means is, hey, God, we were walking through town, and we heard some other church using our material, and we told them they better knock it off. What is that? That's not the love disciple. You know, it was James and John who secretly came to Jesus and wanted to be at his right and his left in the kingdom. We want to be the leaders. And later on, they put their mom Salome up to him. And she came and, hey, can my boy sit to your right and sit to your left? And Jesus, again, you know, sons of thunder, what are you doing? What are you doing? But that's where John came from. That was his nature. That was his character. And so you've got to understand this, that John, he wrote, let me say this, he wrote the book of Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. It's one. And it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. And the thing is this, you will never understand the book of Revelation if you don't understand who it is about, more so than what it is about. You've got to understand that it is John's revelation of Jesus to us. It is not just only about end times. It is about the life and the times of Jesus Christ. Revelations 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. Now, you've got to understand whom Revelation is talking about. So John had this growing revelation of Jesus, and he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God 27 times in the book of Revelation. 27 times. Now, what makes this significant is this. In the whole New Testament, the term Lamb of God, or referring to Jesus as a lamb, is only done 31 times. So out of 31 times, 27 of them are in Revelation. Two of the other ones are in the book of John, and only two are outside of John's writings. That's it. God called John to specifically write specific things for you and for I. John is not a synoptic gospel. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means similar or same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote kind of in the same time frames. They wrote about the same time of Jesus' ministry, you know, birth, going through the wilderness, being tempted, water baptized, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then almost immediately, Matthew chapter 4, Mark 1, and Luke 3 says, after the imprisonment of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was in prison the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. So they, in essence, wrote theirs predominantly about the last year that Jesus was on earth. John writes his gospel between 85 and 95 AD, which is about 60 years after Jesus died. And he writes his book because everything that he's reading is about the third year of Jesus' ministries. And that's why you're going to find things in John that you won't find anywhere else. You're going to find things when you read the book of John that aren't in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, nothing. So look at what we wouldn't have if we didn't have John's writings. We wouldn't know about the first miracle if it wasn't for John. Turning the water into wine, John chapter 2. If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't know that Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, I hear you, but you must be born again. If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't have John 3:16. What would a Bible be like without John 3:16? If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't have the story of the woman at the well, the lame man who was at the pool for 38 years in John 5, the woman who had been caught in adultery in John chapter 8, personal favorite of mine. You've got the man who had been blind from birth that Jesus healed in John chapter 9, the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, the washing of the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. It's an amazing thing when you read the book of John, and here's the thing. Again, I want to remind you, John had a growing revelation of Jesus Christ. He wrote this 60 years after his death, and his revelation of Jesus was still happening. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you have a better revelation of Jesus today than you did when you first got saved? All right, then you have a growing revelation of Jesus. And what happens is this, and this is what makes kind of all of this start work together. You know, the truth is I know Jesus better today than I did 5 years ago because my revelation of him is growing. It's becoming. And we talk about having face-to-face divine encounters with God. Here's the thing I want you to understand. That's not just a one-time thing. That's not just an at salvation at an altar or in a living room somewhere, getting on your knees and saying, God, I give you my everything. I give you my life. Come and live in my heart. And God says, okay, it was great to meet you. I'll see you again in heaven. That's not his heart. That's not his desires. He said, you've had a revelation of me. You now see me as Lord and Savior. Now let's have divine face-to-face encounters every day of your life because there's all sorts of stuff I want to teach you. I want to stretch you. I want to grow you. I want you to know me. I want you to understand my heart and my character and my power and my word. And I'm going to use you and I'm going to work in you and I'm going to work through you. And because of your life's going to make a difference in other lives. I want you to have a growing revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there's an initial meeting, but there need to be many meetings that follow if we want to be the disciple that God has called us to be. And all of you are called to be disciples. That quote I said earlier, may not all be on the front line, but we're in the supply line because nobody's on the sideline. None of us are sideline people. God has a call and a purpose for all of us. So we can't just meet with him once. We have to continue to meet with him. We have to continue to have face-to-face with him and grow in him. Here's my third point. John had a revelation, and this is where I want you to get. John had a revelation of himself in Jesus. A revelation of himself in Jesus. See, John had a revelation of himself in Jesus, and he saw finally how Jesus saw him. Remember this. He wrote this 60 years after Jesus had died. John 13:23. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 20, verse 2. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. John 21:20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. John 19:26-27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into her own home. John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And the first time I read this, it didn't really stand out that much. I mean, it was just kind of like, yeah, all right, I know that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, someone writes that Moses was the most humble man on the whole face of the earth. You want to know who wrote that? Moses. So I read this text where John says, yes, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm like, yeah. Sure you are. In our family, I have an older brother named Dale. I have a younger brother named Mark. And then a younger sister named Mary. And Mary's the favorite girl, of course. But all the boys just have this ongoing argument about who's the favorite son. And we always laugh and we always carry on. I mean, we'll call home and go, hey, it's your favorite son. You know, and we were planning my parents' 25th anniversary. Or I'm sorry, not 25th, 50th wedding anniversary. And my younger brother, the least favorite, called and he said, hey, listen, send me an email that I can just make sure I get an email to everybody. And so I said, thefavoriteson@AOL.com. And I sent it to him. And like 30 seconds later, email came back and says, no, they gave that to me when I was six. And, it's just this ongoing thing. And so John writes five times that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. But here's the thing I want you to get. And this is what hit me in the face yesterday. It wasn't a comparative thing. It wasn't John saying, yeah, I just want you to know I'm his favorite. I'm the one that he loved. He loved me more than he loved everybody else. That's not what John is saying. What John is saying is this. I finally figured out that he loves me. I'm the disciple he loves. And he loves Peter, and he loves Andrew, and he loves all these guys. But you know what? I can see why he loves them. I look at me, and I don't know why he would love me, but I finally understand Jesus loves me. John had this revelation of Jesus that, listen, that we have to have. Listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. I shared that we have in John things that we don't have anywhere else. Now, in John, we have chapters 14, 15, and 16, which are the conversation that happened at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Even before he left, he said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send someone. A different aspect of who I am. I'm God the Son, or I'm the Son. He's the Father. I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's a comforter, and he one who's going to lead you into all truth, and he intercedes for you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not out of sight, out of mind. I want you to know I'm there. We're there. We're for you. We love you, and he's going to comfort you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to bring to remembrance all of these things that I have said. Even in John 17, when Jesus prays in the garden, you've got to understand, he calls Peter, James, and John. He says, come with me a little bit further. And they go a little bit further when they're going to go pray for Jairus' daughter, and they raise her from the dead in Mark chapter 5, when he calls Peter, James, and John to go with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they experience this amazing God moment, God encounter. When he calls Peter, James, and John to, with the garden, to go further and pray, he took John because John would record this. When you read the prayer in John 7, he says, God, may they be like one. Like you and I are one. I pray that they'll know that, and that you love them as much as you love me. And I pray, Lord, that they will love one another, because this world will know them by their love for one another. Peter, James, go to sleep. John, listen. The Last Supper, who was it that's leaning in so far to Jesus that Scripture said he laid his head upon his chest? John, because John didn't want to miss a word. But he doesn't write it down then. He waits 60 years. 60 years to do this. How could he remember three chapters of Scripture and the prayer out of John 17 60 years later? I want to tell you, because he continued to have face-to-face divine encounters with God. He continued to be in his presence, and it's how he remembered. Listen, if my life can ever inspire you to do anything, I hope and I pray that it is to have daily encounters with Jesus. Every day, spend time with him, because I'm telling you something, it will change your life. How did John go from being one of the sons of thunder to being called, and I mean, he's ready to call fire down from heaven on people, to someone who in his older age would only say, love one another? And the answer is because he kept having conversations with Jesus. He continued to be someone who had a growing revelation, and as he grew closer to Jesus, he saw himself more. I'm the disciple that he loved. Hallelujah. Most of us, let me say this, a lot of us, the importance of presence is this. It's important to, A, receive from God daily. Spend time with him, talk with him, pray. Invite him into your day. Invite him into your problems. Invite him into your moments. Invite him into the good and the bad. Invite him into everything. Because when Jesus is coming in, I'm going to tell you what happens. It changes us, and it clears our thinking, and it helps our mind. And all of a sudden, then, we have a place that we spill out to. Everyone needs to be poured in, and everyone should be pouring out. Everybody has a gift, a talent, or ability that you can use for the kingdom of God. Amen? Because what happens is this. When we fill up, but we don't pour out, we become spiritual gluttons. And, revival doesn't fall on a sleeping people. And when you're full, you're picky about what you eat. The hungry eat. And so what happens when we receive from Jesus, but we don't have anything to pull out to, we kind of become very content. We become kind of lazy spiritually because we're not doing anything. And if you don't have the inpouring of Jesus and you're trying to serve and do ministry without His Spirit, without His help, you're going to live most of your life feeling overwhelmed and stressed out and like you're barely holding on. And that's where the term burn, that's where people burn out, because you're doing something in your own strength, your own ability, your own might, your own wisdom, and your own power. But when we receive from God and then we flow out of God, something amazing happens. It changes our hearts and it changes our lives. And here's the thing. You know, he kept having conversations with God, and in time he sees himself the way that Jesus sees him. And that's why he wrote the disciple whom Jesus love. Now, most of us, I'm going to wrap up with this. Most of us wrestle with how we see ourselves to a point, probably all of us. I was sharing with someone. I had a wonderful, wonderful time last night, but it's very awkward. It's very awkward. I never pushed it. I never promoted it myself. I can't do that. I'm not that great. I told folks, I said, people said such wonderful things. I really hope to meet that guy one day. We all wrestle with how we see ourselves to a point. And it's always so easy to discount ourselves from what we have done or said or places we have been or things that we have experienced or things that we believe about our own lives. Because there has been a negative voice and an enemy that is so faithful to whisper, you're nothing, you're never going to be anything, you failed this, you're going to fail tomorrow, they're going to break your heart, you know, you're not going to get the job because everyone's better than you, just learn your role, just learn your place. We have these voices that happen in our heads, and most people don't know how to get over it, how to see past the words or the actions that were done to them, and it's hard for us to see ourselves correctly because of the images that we've been given. And I don't know if you can remember back to high school. It's easier for some of you than others. But did you ever? Come on. In your high school days, did you ever see a couple? And I can't speak specifically because but everyone has seen a scenario like this. That there's a guy and a girl who are together, and the girl is just beautiful and wonderful, and she's fantastic. And the guy is the jock and the athlete, but he's arrogant and prideful and a jerk. And he kind of picks on her in front of other people. He, like, dates her, but he realizes that she's dating up and he's dating down. And he kind of functions in his life kind of like, you owe me. And he kind of throws her under the bus, and then, oh, I'm sorry, and they always come back together. And she walks with her head down. She walks kind of with a low self-esteem because it's the way that she's been taught to be treated. It's the way that she's learned. Those are the voices that she hears in her head. And something happens and she gets away from that guy. And she meets a wonderful guy. And she meets a great guy who values her and lifts her chin up and says that he loves her and says, you are beautiful. And when he says, you are beautiful, it doesn't just fill her ears, but it fills her heart. And she blossoms as a person and becomes amazing. Here's the thing. We're all like that girl. The enemy has whispered so many things into us. Growing up, things we've experienced, things that we've gone through, things that we have gone. We all wrestle with the way that we see ourselves. And you know what? But here comes Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you, listen, I just want you to know, you're gorgeous. You're beautiful. You're the disciple that I love. And you may be here this morning and say, you know what, I just don't know. It took John 60 years to write it. But I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he thinks you're beautiful. And sometimes we listen to the wrong voices for so many years, but you are the disciple that Jesus loves. And I could tell you every single day how beautiful you are. I could tell you every single day I love you. And it will be nice. And it'd be, oh, Pastor Wes. But the day that you're in prayer and you hear him whisper, you're beautiful, it'll change your heart forever. And it will change your life forever. when the one that loves you most and loved you best says he loves you and you hear him for yourself, your life will never be the same. Like John did with Jesus, he heard him. He had a revelation of him. And one of the things I just loved is John finally got it. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, that's you today. God bless you.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.